If you listen or watch the news, it's difficult not to be aware of the ongoing crisis in Ukraine versus Russia, Hamas versus Israel, the Houthi movement in Yemen daily attacking trade ships in the Red Sea, and even as we speak, US bombing Iranian targets in Syria and Iraq. The tabloids are full of rumours and almost wishing into existence World War III. Now, you may have thought that World War III was unthinkable in 2024, but sadly, that's what people thought at the end of World War I. Many conflicts rage in our world, and the majority of us in the UK have very little, if any, say in these events. They're decided by politicians on our behalf. But aside from the world wars that are going on, this morning, our passage wants to bring our attention to a war, a deadly war, that's taking place not very far from home. It's a war that involves all people of all ages who have been conscripted to fight in this war, whether they want to or not. It's an all-consuming war, and there'll be no end in our lifetimes. It's a war that embraces not only the earth, but extends beyond the earth into the very heavens above the earth. And no one can fight this war using conventional weapons such as tanks, bombs, or bullets. The Bible says we as humans are all universally engaged in a spiritual war, spiritual warfare. Whether you would call yourself a Christian or not this morning, everyone is involved in this war. And in our passage this morning, God is giving us the solution to how we are to fight in this battle. But before we go straight to that text, I want us to look at the problem first. Before we go to the solution, we have to know what the problem is. We have an enemy, and that is the devil, or Satan, to use another word for him. Verse 12 in our passage, if you've got your Bibles open, please follow along. If you've got your phones, please keep your apps open. It's on the screen for you. But verse 12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I really want you to see that in the text. Our struggle, our fight, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other nations. It's not against our local community. It's not against our neighbours or our colleagues or our annoying family members. It's certainly not against our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's not against Muslims or Hindus. That is not who we are fighting against. We are fighting against Satan, who is a personal spiritual being who rebelled against God and wants to keep people like you, and he wants to keep people like me, out of God's kingdom. Make no mistake, it is clear from the Bible that Christians are engaged in a titanic sized conflict, one that staggers our minds to even think about. Paul tells us that our struggle and our conflict, our battles from verse 12, are against, and I really want you to see this, dark rulers, dark authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces. Do you see that? The devil is not actually fighting against us on his own as one spiritual being. There are others. There appears to be a structure, a descending order of authority. I want you to picture a very highly structured, well-organized business or kingdom of evil, with different orders of authorities, different rules and sub-rulers responsible for different territories. You see, the devil is the supreme leader of a kingdom of spiritual evil. He has his own army. He's got his own HQ. The text tells us it's in the heavenly realms. I want to say this morning, this is not make-believe. This is not a Hollywood movie. It's real. How does that make you feel? In Matthew 12, 22 to 28, the following incident happens in the ministry of Jesus. See, Jesus had been brought healing and freedom to a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute by driving out the evil spirit. Some of you might be familiar with that passage. Matthew 12, 22 says, then they brought him a demon, they brought Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man drives out demons. You see that? They're accusing Jesus of being a demon, yet Jesus has healed the man. Bizarre, isn't it? See, the Pharisees wrongly thought Jesus was Beelzebub, the prince of demons, because of his power to heal. And if you know anything about history, Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies. It is the title of Satan, particularly as the leader over demons, because the demons are compared to the whole insect kingdom. I mean, that just really blows your mind, doesn't it? Shows you how big this kingdom of evil is. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, what does Satan want from us? What does Satan want from you? What does he want from me? And how does he attack us? You see, from reading the Bible this week and understanding for myself more of who Satan is, it is clear that Satan hates you and he hates me. He hates everyone that recognises that Jesus is their Lord and Saviour. And Satan's priorities are to use our own sin against us. As the Apostle Paul noted, as long as we dwell in corruptible bodies here in this life, we're going to suffer with temptations. We're going to stumble, and sometimes we're going to stumble quite often. Satan's go-to tactic in our lives is to break the hold the Word of God has over us. So he takes what God has declared as good and casts doubt on it. We saw that in the Garden of Eden, didn't we? Satan puts question marks in your life where God has put full stops. Did God really say that? Did God really mean you couldn't do what you wanted to do today? You've had a hard week. Surely you can do that, can't you? You see, Satan will try to make you question God's presence and God's plan in your life. Satan wants to distract you away from God. He does this by tapping into our heart's desire for material goods sometimes and sensual pleasures in the world. You know, if you just get more stuff for your home or just buy that extra road bike, I'm speaking to myself here, more me, less God is the point. Sensual pleasures such as distorted sexual appetites. You see, God designed sex to be honoured between a man and a woman in the union of marriage. But as a human race, we have corrupted sex. We have turned God's good gift, and we have corrupted it by turning to things like pornography, the exploitation of others to satisfy our own sexual desires. Satan wants to destroy us, so he studies us. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your sin and just where to attack you. Satan wants to demolish our relationship with God, our interest and faith in him, our desire to pray, our confidence in our salvation. Satan wants to destroy all of that. Satan keeps trying to move us in a direction away from the truth by convincing us we don't have time to read the Bible. You know, you're busy, you've got to get to work this morning. Or we won't understand it. Only a pastor can do that. We must remember that it's our enemy who feeds us lies to keep us from living faithfully and righteously as God desires. And that is the best possible life for us. Living faithfully and righteously as God desires us to. In the book of John, chapter 8, some Pharisees again challenge Jesus about who his father is. Jesus says that God sent him to set people free from their sins. The Pharisees don't believe him. Slide please, Raina, thank you. Sorry if you can't see that. This is John 8, 42 and 44. The Pharisees say to Jesus, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? It's not clear to you because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I mean, what an accusation. You're not only a liar, but you are the father of lies, Jesus says to Satan. Jesus goes on, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You see that there? It's plain and obvious for us. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And Satan will drip feed into your ears accusations against other people, distrust against other people, and deceit in your relationships, even in this church. How does Satan do that? Well, number one, he deceives us. Believing Satan's lies is the first step towards following him. Let me ask you this morning, has anyone ever asked you to lie for them? Has anyone ever asked you to lie for them? Oh, go on, mate, just tell that lie for me. Get me out of trouble with my wife. Or, you know, someone said this to me once, please can you take those points I got on a speeding ticket? Can you just put it on your license? I need my license for my job. No, I can't actually. That is what we need to say. No, we can't. We are not going to lie for people. We don't think people should be lying. So Satan deceives us. Believing Satan's lies is the first step towards following him. Those who love their sin are quick to question or twist God's truth in order to justify their choices. They make excuses for their sin based on their situation and needs. I wonder if you've ever heard people doing that, making excuses for their sin. I can't forgive them at the moment because they keep winding me up. Have you heard yourself doing that? Let's take an example of sexual sin, looking online at inappropriate content. We need to remember Jesus' words here against the lies we tell ourselves. It's okay because I have sexual tension tonight. It's okay because everyone else is doing it. It's okay because it will make me a better lover. It's okay because I've had a rubbish day and my spouse is tired. It's okay because I'm single. Can you hear the lies in those sentences? Can you hear the deceit? That is our sin, and Satan comes in and tells us that that is the truth. Sin distorts God's good plan for our lives. And Satan loves to divide and destroy. I said Satan loves to deceive. He also loves to divide and destroy. He loves nothing more than to cause division and distrust in our own church family. He delights to sow the seeds of conflict amongst us. If we break as a church family, if there's division among brothers and sisters, if we have unforgiving hearts towards each other, Satan wins. Satan has achieved his ultimate purpose, to destroy our testimonies of how Jesus has set us free to live a new life, killing our sin and old natures. Satan has won because he's destroyed our new lives in Christ. He's destroyed our marriages, our friendships, and he's destroyed our families by deceiving and dividing us. I don't have to tell you there are countless examples of churches in this country and around the world that have been torn apart by division, internal battles. They've been torn apart by hidden sin that Satan wants us to keep desperately to ourselves. He doesn't want us to stand up and give our testimonies and tell people what God has done in our lives. Satan is so good at attacking us with pleasures as well as sufferings. Someone said to me this week, can Satan cause suffering, physical suffering, mental suffering? The answer is yes, he can. Yes, he can. His aim is to cause so much suffering that we will stop trusting in God in that moment of suffering, and he wants to portray God as helpless. Poor old God can't stop your suffering. In other words, by causing us to suffer with sickness physically and mentally, Satan helps to undermine our faith in God's goodness, God's power, God's wisdom, and God's kindness. And if Satan can do that, we will be devoured as Christians. We will be destroyed as Christians, finished, dead in our sins, without hope. We will make shipwrecks of our faith and he will have won a tactical victory. Can you see how that works? I want you to see that this morning. So it's important to say that Satan is behind much, though not all sickness. Satan does cause sickness because in Luke 13:16, Jesus heals a woman who has been bent over for 18 years, and he says it's because of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul has some amazing visions, but God gave him a thorn in his flesh. He says, a messenger of Satan, to stop him from becoming big-headed and proud. In Revelation 2:10, Satan can throw Christians into prison. He can use other people to commit evil against us. I want you to make no mistake this morning. We're in the fight of our eternal lives. We're in extreme danger. The conflict involves all Christians, not just some special group like missionaries or pastors or evangelists, but all of us who know we've been rescued from our sin by Jesus. Now, some people here might think to themselves this morning, well, I don't believe in Jesus, and I certainly don't believe in the devil. Then you are in extreme danger, is my message to you this morning. You are in Satan's grip without even realizing it. And the Bible says you are living in darkness. You are isolated and you are stuck in your sins and condemned to face God's punishment for unforgiven sin. And Satan absolutely loves that. Satan is real, he is strong, he is pure evil. Some of you will have encountered pure evil yourselves. I could ask you to put the next slide up. On the left there is an autobiography by a Canadian general, army general, commander called Romeo Dallaire. And it's called Shake Hands with the Devil. See, Romeo Dallaire was in Rwanda in 1993 when the genocide started. And he witnessed firsthand the genocide and the suffering. And you'll be familiar, even this week on BBC iPlayer, Schindler's List is on, about a German businessman who witnessed the Nazi atrocities in World War II and chose to save the lives of as many people as possible. See, these people have seen big events and they have seen evil up close. But of course, Satan doesn't just attack in those big ways. He also attacks in the little ways as well. So we've reached the most important question for us as believers, haven't we, this morning? How can we defend ourselves and fight back against such a massive enemy? Paul likes to give God's people pictures throughout the Bible, and I love that because I'm a visual learner. He describes God's people as a legal assembly in some places. He describes them as a family, a temple, the bride of Christ. But the final picture he uses in our passage today and in the book of Ephesians is the picture of a battle-hardened soldier. The Old Testament has lots of examples of war, which must have been in Paul's mind, of course. But also, he had images of the real Roman soldiers that lived all around him. I want to get it clear to you this morning. We cannot defeat Satan on our own. The only way to fight, the only way to win, is to put on the full armour that God provides. We put on God's armour, which he has given us. We are strong because of the Lord, not because of anything I do, not because of 41-year-old Adam in his lack of gym strength, not because of my mighty power, but because of God's mighty power. That means we can't win by going to the gym and drinking more protein shakes. We can't win because of our career or our financial status. We can't win by our own skills or ability to win in an argument. We can't win by our charm or reputation. We can't win by bullying or shouting at someone else. We can't win without trusting and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Our strength is not from ourselves. It is from the Lord. And I can't stop saying that. 2 Corinthians 12:9, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. God is calling for you all and me to experience a strength that is not our own. On Wednesday last week, it was the 132nd anniversary of Charles Spurgeon's death. He famously said this about the power in the Word of God. The Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let it loose, and the lion will defend itself. What an amazing quote. So our first tactic is be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Our second tactic is to stand firm in the Lord. Can you see that in the passage? Verse 14 to 17. Stand firm in the Lord. You see, God gives us his strength by giving us his armor. Now, this armor is not physical armor. We don't have to go to a special shop and or store or army store, and God gives us this armor that the Romans had. Their type of armor was called lorica segmentata. Just had to get that in today. Which meant broad metal strips fastened to internal leather straps. God's armor is not like that. God's armor is internal, and it's at work in our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. Paul uses the illustration of external armor to help us understand the internal spiritual armor that God is giving us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The word stand is repeated a few times, because that is what Paul is saying. He wants us to stand our ground. You see, when you're in a battle and you fall on the ground, well, you're vulnerable, aren't you? If you fall on the ground, a horse is going to step on you, or a spear is going to get stuck in you. You're going to do no good on the ground. So standing is all important in a fight. I don't know if you've got any boxers in the room. In boxing, if you go down, you've lost. You're going to lose. If you stand, you might win. And so here, standing is the utmost importance, says Paul. In verse 13, Paul gives a further reason for standing, that we may be able to resist in the day of evil when it comes. Well, what does that mean? In the day of evil? Well, I don't think it means just one particular day that we're all heading for of evil. I believe that every Christian will go through evil days. A time when all of us must confront the forces of evil head on, when your faith is going to be challenged like never before, and where every kind of opposition and problem will be set against you on that day. Paul didn't question our need to face the evil day. Therefore, I take that as not an option, but a certainty. Does it surprise you to know that Satan has a plan to attack Wiltshire? He's got a plan to attack Corsham. He's got a plan to attack Corsham Baptist Church. And he's a plan to take you and me and every Christian we know out of action. So if you're wondering now, how can I protect my children from the devil? How can I keep myself free from the devil's clutches? How can I get free from the claws of the devil? We need to look and listen to God's word now. Number one, put on the belt of truth. This means we are to be true Christians. You know, a belt is really useful, isn't it? I mean, I've got a belt on this morning. In fact, I nearly couldn't find my belt this morning, and I thought I was in big trouble. But I found my belt, thankfully. A belt is so important, isn't it? But the belt of truth that Paul is talking about our characters. Someone who is being changed into the likeness of Jesus each day. Someone who puts to death lying, hypocrisy, and false religion. We need to live and pursue truth, openness, transparency in everything we say and everything we do. So number one, we are to put on the belt of truth. Number two, we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. As Christians, we're to act towards each other out of faith and love because of Jesus. The devil is in the business of causing us to do wrong things, to trip us up. But when you choose to do the right things, motivated because of your love of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, then love protects us from forces like resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, discouragement, and despair that can corrupt our hearts and spoil our lives. This is the breastplate we need, one that protects our hearts so there is no weak point that Satan can penetrate. Three, we must have feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. I'm just looking around this morning. Everyone's got shoes on. That's good. We need our shoes, don't we, to take us to places. And shoes are important, of course, in war. If your feet are hurting, you're probably not going to be able to move out of a place of danger. The devil and his whores are pushed back and defeated and kept off you as you maintain a spirit of readiness with the gospel. You see, the gospel needs to be at the forefront of our minds every day. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. As I said before, it's not about a special group of people who need to hear the gospel. It's all of us every day. And I need to remind myself that in the mornings. I need to preach the gospel to myself before I start my ministry for the day. Let me give you an example of how it might work that you maintain a spirit of readiness with the gospel. Let's say after church today, you go down to Co-op in Corsham. Imagine your shoes take you to Co-op. And as you're queuing up for those electronic tills that don't always work, you notice someone in front of you is distressed, clearly nervous and anxious. And God prompts you in that moment to speak to that person, to help that person. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? Well, one thing you could do is invite them to church next Sunday. And whilst that's a nice thing to do, and we want people to come to Caution Baptist Church, I'm not sure that would meet their immediate need. Having your shoes on means you're ready to do something right there and then as God directs you. First, you must have peace in your heart. Secondly, you must let that person know that you are at peace in your heart as you begin talking to them. You see, people can recognize when someone with them has got peace in their hearts, don't they? Next, you need to tell that person in simple, non-religious language where they can also find this peace that you've got. You must be able to communicate your faith in Jesus, the gospel to them, and then cover that situation in prayer. That's what it means to be ready. With the readiness, the spirit, the readiness of the gospel. Four, take up the shield of faith. Paul says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. When we resist Satan, you can be sure he will counterattack. He's not a one-off tactician. He may go for our minds. He may go for our mental health. He may go for our hearts, our bodies, or our finances. So we need a full-length, top-of-shoulder, straight-to-the-floor shield that covers us and those we love. You may be familiar with the Roman phalanx. The Romans were brilliant at war tactics. And when they got their shields together, they locked their shields together and they had a roof over the top, which means when you're firing flaming darts at them, they just bounce off. When you throw a spear at them, it just slides over the top. If he cannot attack us, Satan will attack those closest to us. And I want you to be aware of that this morning. It may be your spouse. It may be a family member. It may be something to do with your children. We need to be aware. The shield of faith is for protection and provision for ourselves and all whom God has committed to us. You see, in that tack, we must be ready as well with our faith. We must dig deep into the promises of God and keep reminding ourselves, as I said before, of the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself so you are ready to preach it to Satan. I just want to share this morning that since I've been in Corsham, I've been part of a small ministry team called to go to someone's house in the local area who was experiencing unexplained strange voices and events in their house. We went as a team. No special powers that we had, apart from we had faith. We had the promises of God in our Bibles, and we read them in each room of the house. Reminding ourselves of God's promises and praying God's promises into each room against Satan. Since then, we've only heard positive reports from this family. But do you know what? If things go back to how they were before, our team will go back round there again. We will get our Bibles out. And we will pray the Psalms. We will keep praying until Satan leaves. Five. Finally, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation is about protecting our minds and our thoughts. Romans 12:1-2 instructs us to renew our minds by allowing the truth of God's Word to wipe out anything that's contradictory to it. I've put some questions up there that I want you to be thinking about when thoughts come in your mind that try to distract your thoughts away from God. I'm sorry if you can't see those this morning. Question one is this thought false to Scripture? Two, is this thought false to the glory of God? Three, is this thought false to Christ-honoring love for other people? 5, is this thought false to purity? Is this thought serving to make sin attractive and to make holiness unattractive? Those are important questions, aren't they? We need to force our minds to think about these things when think about God, who will help us stay focused and honouring to him in those situations. How did Jesus fight the devil? He quoted scripture at him. Matthew 4, 1 to 11, Jesus had a little dagger in his hand, and every time the devil said, turn this stone into bread and show me that you're really something, Jesus responded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Just quote the Bible back to the devil. The thing is, Satan also knows the Bible. He knows the exposition. But the devil never questions the Bible's authority. Thirdly, we need to be constant in prayer. Verse 18 to 20. God has given us all the ability to move forward against the enemy, not just to be in defense. We've talked about the armor as being defense as Satan attacks, but God also gives us the ability to move forward in attack. I love that. Prayer is much more than a weapon. It's much more than something we need to put on like the other spiritual weapons. Through the power of prayer, we can attack the enemy and tear down his strongholds any time of the day or night. That is why we're so keen here as a church to pray together, isn't it? That's why we're meeting together to pray for Rob and Rhiannon and their families, because we know the power of prayer. We know that our Father is listening. Paul says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means we need to ask the Holy Spirit how to pray. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fight back against Satan. And God is faithful. He will do what we ask him to do according to his will. As I conclude, time is marching on. It's important, so vitally important, that I explain one essential fact in our fight against Satan. And that is that Christ has already defeated Satan and all his evil powers and authorities totally and forever. If you remember nothing else today, I want you to walk out of here remembering that. Christ has already defeated Satan and all his evil powers and authorities totally and forever. Jesus did it through his death on the cross for you and for me, through the shedding of his blood and through his triumphant resurrection. Satan does not want Christians to know that. He does not want the world to know that. Satan wants to thwart God's purposes. He wants to undermine what God wants for us. Satan hates it that we've been set free from sin. He really does. John Piper, a pastor and author, spells out Satan's power clearly for us in one of his sermons. He says these words, there is one lethal, deadly, final, destructive weapon in the artillery of Satan. You know what it is? Your sin. Nobody goes to hell because of being harassed by the devil. Nobody goes to hell because of being possessed by the devil. Nobody goes to hell because of being oppressed by the devil. Nobody goes to hell because of seeing green apparitions on their ceiling at night and hearing weird noises under the bed, which can be real. Nobody goes to hell because of that. People go to hell for one reason, unforgiven sin, period. That's all. Satan has one way to get you to hell, by keeping you and our church family, our friends, away from the knowledge of who Jesus is as Saviour. That's why we, like Paul, need to pray for strength to be bold in telling as many people as possible about Jesus. I hope you can see that link. Satan wants people not to know about Jesus. Our job is to tell people about Jesus, as many as possible. In verse 19 to close, Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul prays for boldness to fearlessly make known to people the gospel. The gospel saves us from Satan's condemnation. Do you know that hymn? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Christ has already defeated Satan and all his evil powers and authorities totally and forever. We need the armour of God, we need to be praying, we need to be praying for each other and together. One last illustration. Thank you, Rainer. I don't know if you're familiar with this photograph. This is D-Day, June the 6th, 1944. Historians often refer to D-Day as the beginning of the end of World War II. It's a great illustration, because for us, Jesus Christ on the cross was the end of Satan. That was the end of Satan. Jesus has won the victory. There are going to be battles, there are going to be skirmishes in this lifetime. But hold on to, Christ has the ultimate victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. And we thank you, Father, that it's all from your word. Thank you, Father, for warning us, for teaching us, for helping us in our fight against Satan. Father, we pray for Rob this morning, we pray for Rhiannon, we pray for all those in our church family who are suffering this morning, Father. Please would you give them strength, Father, to get through this. Please would you lift them up, Father, so they can continue being a witness to us about their love for Jesus and what he's done for them. We pray this in his name. Amen.